Although it is an integral part of our Advent season, the history of the Advent wreath is not well known. One story says it began with Johann Heinrich Wickern, who lived from 1808 to 1881. He was a Protestant pastor in Germany and a pioneer in urban mission work for the poor. During Advent season, children at the mission school founded by Wickern in Hamburg would ask daily if Christmas is yet to arrive. In 1830, Wickern built a large wooden ring made out of an old cartwheel with 19 small candles, red candles, and 4 large white candles. A small red candle was lit successively each weekday during Advent, and then on the Sundays, the large white candles were lit. All of this allowed the children to count the weeks and days remaining until Christmas. The custom gained ground among Protestant churches in Germany and evolved into the smaller wreath with the 4 candles and then the one in the middle that we know today. Roman Catholics in Germany began to adopt the custom in the 1920s, and in the 1930s, the custom spread to North America. I always find it interesting when Catholics borrow from Protestants when it comes to symbolism. The modern Advent wreath has a great deal of thought put into it, and each part is to represent something greater than itself. Our Advent candles don't have the frills that most can have. It's meant to be seen at a distance without the frills. But traditional wreaths would have been various evergreens, and of course that symbolizes the continuousness of life. Some have laurel that signify victory over persecution and suffering. Others have pine and holly that symbolize immortality. Some can have cedar symbolizing strength and healing. The holly can connect the Christmas story to the sacrifice of Christ as it reminds us of the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. Then there is the wreath being a symbol again of having no beginning and no end, which represents God, and it also represents the immortality of the human soul and the everlasting life found in Jesus. Any pine cones, nuts, or seed pods used to decorate the wreath can symbolize life and resurrection. Altogether, the wreath of evergreens depicts the immortality of the human soul and the new everlasting life promised in Jesus Christ. As we know, the 4 candles represent the 4 weeks of Advent. Interestingly, there is one tradition that says that each week represents 1,000 years, supposedly the sum total of years from creation to the time of Jesus being born. Of course, that's speculative calendars. 3 candles are purple, and 1 is rose or pink. The purple candles symbolize prayer, penance, preparatory sacrifices, and good works to be undertaken during the Advent. The rose or pink candle is lit on that 3rd Sunday, also known as Gaudete Sunday or Rejoice Sunday, for that Sunday is a Sunday for rejoicing because half of the wait is over. We are past the midpoint of Advent, telling us that Christmas is that much closer. The progressive lighting of the candles symbolize the expectation and the hope that surrounds our Lord's first coming into the world and the anticipation of his second coming to judge the living and the dead. I hope all of this is somewhat interesting and helpful. What is most important, however, is the candle in the middle. It is most important because of who it represents. All that the other symbols communicate mean nothing if Jesus is not the focus of it all. The candle in the middle, the white candle, symbolizes the sinlessness of one man. It is what all the other candles and all the other decorations are to point to. The Advent candles are very much like the lampstands described in the book of Revelation, surrounding the Christ who is in his glorified state. In contrast to focusing on Jesus, one of the most ridiculous trends in modern celebrations of Christmas are the mind-numbing television shows and movies and songs that insist that it is not Christmas unless you fill in the blank. It is not Christmas until Rudolph leads the sleigh. Unless Sandra gets good cheer. Unless there is enough Christmas spirit. It is not Christmas unless it snows. Unless Santa gets a wife. Unless the Grinch gives back the presents. Unless the cranks decorate their house. And the all-time favorite, it is not Christmas because Grandma got ran over by a reindeer. The list of songs, movies, and shows goes on and on. Regarding songs, there is one in particular that is very hard for me to listen to. And I realize I could get into some trouble for this because some of you may like the song. Try not to be offended. But I take this opportunity to insist that the song, Where Are You Christmas, to be the silliest, sappiest Christmas song ever written or recorded. Right next to it is The Christmas Shoes, a close second. Just hear some of the lyrics to Where Are You Christmas? Where are you Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where is the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play? My world is changing. I'm rearranging. Does that mean Christmas changes too? Where are you, Christmas? Do you remember the one you used to know? I'm not the same one. See what time's done. Is that why you have let me go? And so I stop because I can't stomach anymore that. Of course, Christmas can't go anywhere. Christmas doesn't change. Christmas doesn't let anyone go. And Christmas doesn't need Rudolph, Santa, presents, lights, carols, or fluffy emotions to be Christmas. The word Christmas itself tells us what is needed. The word for Christmas in late Old English is Christes Maese, or the Mass of the Christ, which was first referenced by Christian fathers in 1038 AD. The term Mass is not just a Roman Catholic term. It is derived from the Latin word missa, translated dismissal, which was a word used to conclude the Christian worship service, stated in Latin, ite missa est, meaning go. It is the dismissal. The word has taken on a deeper meaning for Christians as it now describes the entire worship service. Christmas, then, refers to formal worship of Jesus Christ. The centricity of Jesus in Christmas is what makes Christmas Christmas. When Christians focus on worshiping the Christ child, then it is Christmas. The Holy Scriptures have the same focus. Quite often we read stories in the Holy Scriptures and we have the details glossed over, not realizing that therein is found great lessons. For example, we read in Genesis 4 that Cain was the firstborn to Adam and Eve and then Abel. It was then Abel who was killed out of spite because God was pleased with Abel over Cain. Can we see a correlation between Adam, who was the first son, and Jesus, who is called the second Adam, who was killed by Adam's race because of spite? And then there is Isaac, who was the second born to Abraham. The first was named Ishmael, whom God did not choose. And it was Ishmael who mocked his half-brother Isaac, just as the Jewish people, half-brothers to Jesus, mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross. And then there is Esau and Jacob, where God chose the second born, Jacob, over Esau. from whose line the Messiah would come. All along, God was showing his people by choosing the second born son that the second Adam would come to be born to them, and he would do what the first Adam did not, which was be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And going back to Eve, we see in her words an understanding that it is all about the child to be born that will overcome sin and death by crushing the serpent's head. You will remember those words as words of promise as God was cursing Eve. God would bring forth a seed from the woman, and that one seed or child would crush the serpent's head, who is the devil. Eve recalled the promise after Abel was killed and Seth was born to her. She said this, "For God has appointed another seed, child, for me instead of Abel." Every faithful Jewish woman was to have the same hope as Eve, which was that this child that she was about to give birth to is going to save mankind. So we see from the tradition of the Advent wreath to the stories in Holy Scripture that the focus of Christmas should be upon the Christ child, our Lord, our Savior. But I want to add one more point. The focus should be about worshiping Jesus as Lord. And that is what we are doing now. And that is what we should be doing today and tomorrow. Yes, Christmas includes opportunities with family and friends. It can include presents and Yule logs and carols and good cheer. It can include traditions practiced for generations and memories shared. But for it to be Christmas, it must focus on the worship of Jesus as the Christ. We are not to worship family. We are not to worship friends or traditions or whatever else might be important to us on Christmas time. We are to worship Christ Jesus alone. Think about it. Many Christians get upset when people say, "Happy Holidays," and we whisper, "Merry Christmas," because we want our Christmas. And that's justifiable. But realize that when you wish someone Merry Christmas, you are hoping for them to have a grand time doing what? Worshipping Jesus. After all, it's the Mass of Christ. Remember the word Christmas, the Mass of Christ. Christ is to be the center of our celebration. He is to be the focus of our worship. Where are you, Christmas? That's really easy to answer. In worshiping Christ. Amen.